at today. I struggled with a little bit as to what I was going to talk about because I'm trying to set up Palm Sunday. And I've approached this whole season differently than I have any of the other Easter seasons that I've ever ministered in. This will be like my 29th Easter message right here and 29th Palm Sunday message right here. I've been invited to do some sunrise services, and I've even before coming to this town, I had my Sunday school classes, and I would do my Easter Sunday, you know, messages and Palm Sunday messages in the Sunday school class, and I've probably done 35 of them. And this one's different. This one's totally different than anyone I've ever done, because we've spent this much time in this Passion Week. And we're just there, and it's so intense, and we're looking at what he did and the magic moment that is about to happen and the monumental time that this really was in his life. And I was pondering about that. You know, he set it up so much. We talked last time how he went to such detail in setting up this meeting that we're going to be talking about today, and he went into such secrecy with it to make sure it all came off exactly the way he wanted it to happen. He was so detailed with every little thing about it. He's going to get one shot at it. What he's going to do from now on, in 24 hours, he's going to be dead. He's going to be buried, and he gets one shot to do this. He's not going to get to do it again. He's got to do it. I was thinking about that. In our lives, how prepared are you for monumental moments? You know, when you know they're coming, when even you know they're coming. You know, are you set up for them? Do you give yourself totally to it? Are you ready for it? I think back about some of mine. Some I think I were. Some I'm not sure of. You know, Easter's always monumental to me. And I'd give it a little bit more, maybe, if that's possible. But you know, how about you? In your monumental moments, as you look back at them, how did they come out? What did you do with a monumental moment? Did you make the most of it? So this is what we're kind of be looking at this week and, you know, and on through now. So here we are. Now, the day that it was in the Passion Week of Christ was Thursday. And it would be Thursday evening to us after sundown. It would be Thursday of Passion Week after sunset. But to them, it would be Friday. Now, we've talked about that, right? We know how ours is 8 a.m. to 8 a.m. Theirs was sunset to sunset. And so it was after sunset in our way of thinking of time. But in their way of thinking of time, it was already Friday. It's already Friday. Now, I've given you some scriptures there for you to look at. I'm not even going to talk about them. Save a little more time. But they're there for you so that you can look at them and you can see why they thought that way. It's because God thinks that way. In the evening and the morning, we're the first day. In the evening and the morning, we're the second, third. So it all goes back to that. But I'm not going to spend time talking about that. I'm just going to get into what we really need to focus on. And so what I want to do is I want to read a verse that we read last time and start with it and get us all on the same trail and on the same path here. And it's in Luke 22 and verse 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Now, to us, it would have been Thursday. To the Jew, it would have been Friday. But to Jesus, it was the day. It was the day that the Lamb of God would be sacrificed. It was the day. But before that could happen, before he would allow it to happen, and I've got you 17 things listed in here that must happen first. And there's more than that. But there's 17 things that must take place prior to sunset the next day. All those things had to take place. They were all lined up. That was his plan. I'm just calling off real quickly. The first, he had to terminate the old covenant and institute the new covenant. This is what we're going to be talking about today. He had to express and explain true servanthood. He was going to wash the disciples' feet. He had to tell Peter, you're going to be sifted like wheat. You're going to be sifted. Satan's asked to sift you, and it's been allowed, and I prayed for you, and it's going to be okay. But when you're done with it, strengthen the boys. All right, then he's going to tell everybody, I've got to leave you, and you can't go with me. Well, we want to go with you. We're not going to let you go. No, you got to stay here. I'm going to go, and it's better that if you go, then it's better that I go than if I stay, because the Holy Spirit can't come unless I go. The Comforter can't come unless I go, and then it's going to be better because you're going to do better things than I've ever done. You're going to be do more and better things, and you're going to be able to ask anything in my name, and God's going to do it for you. That's good. He's got to tell Judas, you can go now. You know, I'm done with you. Go and hurry and get done with all the stuff you got to do. Don't make me wait all night. We still got a lot more stuff to do. So he gets rid of Judas, and Judas goes. We would even ask, you know, why did he have Judas there anyway? So he could keep an eye on him. So he could keep, he know where Judas was. He wasn't going to let Judas or Satan or those Jews mess up this night. That wasn't going to happen. All right. Then after that, he had to go pray and he had to be arrested. Gethsemane thing. And then he was taken to this crazy mockery of a trial in the Jews. Three of them. He stood before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. It was a mockery of justice. Then they were going to parade him down the main street to Pilate. The whole Sanhedrin takes him down to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't find anything that he's done wrong, especially nothing worthy of death. And then he says, take him to Herod. Maybe Herod can find something. So he sends him to Herod. Herod says, I can't find anything. Herod mocks him, sends him back to Pilate. For the third time, Pilate says, I don't find anything wrong. But to keep a riot from happening, what happens next is he says, okay, I'll do it. I'll just keep the riot from happening. And he turns him over to the death squad where they scourge him. Now, scourging is bigger than just being beaten. Scourging is the entire humiliation process. Where they stuck the crown of thorns on his head and punched him in the face and mocked him and did all of these humiliating things to him. Then they had to take him out and lead him down the Via Della Rosa, carrying that cross, and they had to go down there, and that was an interesting thing. And they had to take him and they had to execute him. And then they had to bury him. 17 issues that must take place. 17 of them. They all had to happen before sunset the next day. Did they happen? Because he was prepared. He had it figured out. He had it all worked through. He was ready for a monumental moment. Yes, he did it, every single one of them and more. He changed the world. With what we're about to study, doing those things, changed the world. Monumental moments will only change your life. It changes the world. So this is what we're looking at now. So let's take a look now at the very first verse that we really need to look at today in our study. And it's in verse 14. So when the hour came, this was the hour of the Passover, when it was time to do the Passover. Now, he had sent Peter and John on ahead to prepare the room and prepare the meal and all of that stuff, keeping an eye on Judas. He wasn't going to let Judas or the Jews or anything interrupt this. When the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at the table. What did they do? They reclined at the table. That doesn't fit in with the Da Vinci's thing, does it? With that long, long table where everybody's on one side of the table for a photo op. Remember that? Now let's take a photo here so Da Vinci can paint this picture. That's not what it was at all. Now, all four Gospels talk about this. That's the importance of it. If you don't know what a Gospel is, it's a writing by a man, and there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Scriptures, and they all write about the life of Christ, but they write it from a different perspective. It's like getting a 3D or a 4D view of something. You're coming at it from just a little different angle. And it's the same story, but from a different perspective. And all four of them give us their perspective on this, and it's extremely important. So there they are. They're reclining. They're not sitting for a photo op. And we've talked about this before. It's a little short table about that tall off the ground and probably rolls like bees. You know, go to bees. You got that table that goes around. And so they're reclining there. There's pillows all around it. And they're stretched out at this table with their head at the table and their feet away from it, which were very nasty because Jesus is going to have to wash them. And so they're all around this table. And what they do is they put the food on the table. And the food consisted of a roasted lamb with bitter herbs, with a sweet sop dip, along with some flatbread, and then four glasses of wine to wash it all down with. Every one of them had four glasses of wine. I was thinking about that. You know, no wonder they like these Passover. So this is what they were set up doing. And it was all about reclining and relaxing and having time together. And Jesus had made it like that. He was not going to allow this monumental moment to be interrupted. Now, it was different than how it was instigated or inaugurated or instituted when it was done 1,500 years earlier in Egypt. Remember when it was done in the Passover, the first Passover was done in Egypt. You know, Charlton Heston, also known as Moses, was going to lead, get dealing with Pharaoh, let my people go, going to exit the people of God. And he says, go and tell them, God did to Moses, go tell them to get a lamb, a year old or younger, and take that lamb into your house for 4 days, keep that lamb. And then I want you to slaughter it. I want you to sacrifice it. I want you to capture its blood. Get some hyssops like a paintbrush. And I want you to paint the door. The whole thing. Paint it on. And he says, here's why. Because I'm coming through town tonight. I'm coming through Egypt. And if that blood's not on that door, the firstborn will die. And he says, here's how I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it quickly. I don't even want you to put yeast in the bread. It's a feast of unleavened bread. And he says, eat it quickly. And I want you to roast it. Here's giving all the specifications to do it. And he says, I want you to eat it girded up. I want you clothed up. I want you packed up. Because in the morning, you're not going to have to ask Pharaoh to leave. He's going to tell you, get out of here. And he says, but I'm going to harden his heart and he's going to come after you. So get out of here and get out of here quick. So in its initial stages, the Passover was something that was done very, very quickly. But what we see here with the Passover is it was a reclining time. It was a time they spent a lot of time together questioning and answering and Jesus giving information and them asking Jesus questions. In the Gospel of John spends 5 chapters on this one event. 13, 14, 15, 16, and chapter 17. All those chapters. Luke gives it several verses. John gives it 5 chapters, 25% of all he wrote. I was thinking about that. What if we gave God 25% of everything we had to say and everything we had to do? It'd be pretty good. And one more thing I need to say before we really get into it. 7 times in this, it will say, he said, or Jesus said, or saying. And it's a time of tremendous insight and information that Jesus is giving to these men. They don't get it all, but they remember it later. Oh, we remember when he said that. So it's this very intimate time that they all had together. So let's read now the next verse where we really, really start getting into some things here. Verse 15. And he said, there's that first one, to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover, that's our title, this Passover with you before I suffer. I'm only going to get one shot at it. After I've suffered, it's too late. I get one shot at this. And I eagerly desire. Now, I want to talk about that eagerly desired aspect there just for a moment or two. It's one word repeated. It's the Greek word, and I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. It's epithomia. And what he's saying is, epithomia. It's like I or you saying, I really, really want to do this. I have really, really been anticipating this. But even my saying really, really, with all the unk that I can put on it, it doesn't get down to the depth of what that word means. The depth of that word, and I'll show you in a minute, is lust. When you lust for something, your mind is consumed with it. Your thoughts are consumed with it. This is a good lust. And this is what he's saying. This is what he's after here. He's saying, and I like the way the King James Bible reads it, and so it's up there too. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired. See the double desire? With desire I have desired to eat this Passover. This one's special. This is monumental. Eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, the Jewish people had 1,500 years of Passover. They had slaughtered millions, if not billions, of little lambs in those years, looking and waiting for the one true Lamb of God to come. Jesus is in his early 30s. He had a Passover meal every year of his life, so he'd had 30-something of them. But he says, this one. This Passover, I desire, I lust after this Passover. Let me show you what this word means. Epithomia, desire, craving, longing, to lust after. Jesus anticipated this. He was so looking forward to this. From the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time, he's been looking forward to this forever. Literally, he's looking forward to this night, to this Passover. Why? Why? What's so special about this one? We're about to read it. What he's going to do is going to terminate the old covenant. And he's going to institute the new covenant. He has waited forever to do this. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that verse again. And I'm going to keep reading. Because I need to get it all in context. And then I'm going to read the next part that he follows this up with in just a moment. And let's see if I'm capable of communicating this to you. Verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, here's why. Here's why I eagerly. I will not eat it again. And then he says, until it, what is it now? What is it there? I will not eat. What is it? I will not. What is it that he will not eat again? The Passover. Until it. What is it there? The Passover. I'll not eat this Passover again until it finds fulfillment. That's a key word. It finds fulfillment in what? In the kingdom of God. All right, now. So don't let that throw you off, because I'm going to deal with that kingdom of God thing here in just a second. So let me show you what he's done here. He has stopped the Passover. He says, I'm not going to eat this. I'll eat its fulfillment. But I'm not going to eat it. I'll eat what it fulfills in the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And he goes on. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until, and here's the part that throws us, and I'm going to deal with it, so don't let it get you right now, until the kingdom of God comes. So what's Jesus just done? He has ended that whole Passover thing. And he's going to do something now that replaces it. Next verse, very next verse, same context. Here's what he says in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this. Now, I want you to do what we do here at LifeGate. Would you do that for me? Just humor me and say back to me, do this as loudly as you will on the count of three. It's still going to be a little while before I get back to do this. And so I just want it to stick in your head. So on the count of three, just say, do this back to me. One, two, three. Do this. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do this bread thing. If you want to remember me, if you want to be a part of what I'm about, do this. Don't do that. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. Now, this is the last cup. There's four cups. I told you about. He took the last one, the fulfillment one, the one of blessing, the cup. And he says, this cup, the fulfillment cup, is the new covenant. Is the what?
New covenant.
All right, now, what would that mean, new covenant? Would that mean that we've now got two covenants? Right, one ends, one begins. Right, we've got something new now. I just stopped the other. It's fulfilled. We had a new covenant now in my blood, not the blood of a lamb. You know, it's not something you're going to smear all over a door. No, this is my blood. This is new covenant in my blood, which is not spilled out but poured out for you. This is not a mistake. This isn't an accident. This is the how it's planned. It's poured out for you. Now, what's just happened? What's just happened is the old covenant instituted 1,500 years prior in Egypt has just been terminated. It was instituted by Passover. The whole old covenant began with the Passover, the releasing and deliverance from Egypt. It was instituted by Passover. It was remembered, if you will, or renewed, if you will, every year at Passover feast. Right? It's now replaced with its fulfillment, the new covenant, which is instituted by communion, fulfilled and remembered by the bread and the drink. And a better way to say it is, it's remembered whenever you want to. whenever you want to renew it. What's happened is the new covenant has been now fulfilled. The old covenant has been now fulfilled by the new covenant. Passover has been fulfilled with communion. Now, with desire. I have desired to do this. I want to do this at this Passover. I have desired to do this. Forever, I have waited for this moment. And he was not going to let Judas. He was not going to let the Jews. He was not going to let Satan. Nothing interrupted. This was the Passover. This was it. Now, I just want to make sure that we've read that right. We understand it correctly. He says, until I'm not going to eat it, I'll eat its fulfillment. What is its fulfillment? Let me just show you real quickly in 1 Corinthians 5:7. The Apostle Paul here is dealing with the church of Corinth. He had to deal with them a lot. And he says this. He says this to them in this situation that he's dealing with. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What the Passover lamb was to them, Christ is to us. Everything about Christ is what that once was. It's our Passover. Now, I want to show you this word. It's one word that's translated, not eat it again. It's one Greek word. Okati. No longer, no more, no further. I'll not eat it again. No longer, no more, and no further. It's not going any further. This is it. This is the last Passover. It's no more. And it's not going any further. This is it. No more, no longer, no further. So we're programmed to think, you know, of it's the Last Supper. It was the last meal before his execution. But what it was the last Passover. But it was the first communion. It was where the world changed. Everything about this has influenced your life, has changed our lives, has changed our world. And it began at this Passover. Now, Delbert, you said the kingdom of God has already come. Isn't that what you said, Delbert? Yeah, that's what I said. Well, has it? Yes, it has. Well, what did Jesus mean then when he says, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes? That's a very good question. I'm glad you asked that. So let's see if we can deal with it. So let me get our thinking all hats on, okay? So I'm going to ask you two questions. First one is this. When Jesus said that night in that room, was that temple that he said would come down stone by stone by stone until one stone was not standing on another, was it still standing or had it already happened? It was still standing. Right? And the generation that he said would pass, had it passed or was it still there? It's still there. Now those are two things that are synoptic with the coming of the kingdom. And I keep hitting them, and maybe this time we can hook it up a little bit better, another piece of the puzzle. But so maybe we can do this. So let me show you. Remember a few weeks back when I gave a lot of you brain freeze, and we were talking about where Jesus had told the disciples, see this temple, you think it's really something, it's going to be dismantled stone by stone until one stone's not standing upon another. And the disciples came to him and they said, when's this going to happen? You know, can you give us a hint? So we can get out of here. You know, remember that 2 weeks that we spent there. I know you do. You're still freezing and thawing your brain. I know you are. So what Jesus was dealing with here, and he's helped when we dealt with 2 weeks, he's dealing with this issue that I want to point out to you here. So I'm going to jump kind of in the middle of what his answers were to the disciples and look at verse 20 in Luke chapter 21. And here's what it says. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. It's here. It's, sure, it's Jerusalem, but its primary context of it is that temple. And that's where it started. It said, it's coming down stone by stone by stone. When's it going to happen? That was the primary. And I was able to show you at that time how that has already happened. Correct? Historically, not, it's not a preacher thing. This really happened. You can go home and Google it. I mean, it's there. It happened in AD 70. The Roman armies came in exactly as Jesus said they would. They encompassed or they surrounded Jerusalem. They starved the people out. They couldn't get food in. They broke the walls down, went in, massacred the people. 100,000 people were massacred, women and children and pregnant women. And he says, it'd be better for you to have a baby up there in the mountains than it would be to stay here. Don't get in here. This is going to be horrible. This is going to be a tribulation. And he said, get out of here. And he massacred 100,000 people, took rest into slavery. And then they began dismantling that temple stone by stone by stone until one stone did not stand upon another, just exactly like Jesus said. That happened. That happened in AD 70. But as Jesus said it, it was here saying, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again. It hadn't happened yet, right? So then he goes down a little further, and this is what he says. All right, now, I came here to get this. In verse 31 and 30 through 33, he says, in Luke 21, even so, when you see these things happening, what things? Well, the Jerusalem, the army's coming in, Jerusalem surrounded, the walls coming down, the people massacred, the temple dismantled. When you see these things happening, you know what? You know what? You know what? What do you know? The kingdom of God is near. That's 2,000 years ago, people.
Right.
Kingdom of God is near. How near is it? Well, a few more years. Because that generation, here's what he says. I tell you the truth. This generation, the generation to whom he spoke, this generation will certainly not pass away until what?
All
these things. All these things, including the coming of the kingdom. All these things have happened. Synoptic with the coming of the kingdom of God and the description and the explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ is, number one, the temple's got to come down. And number two, that generation has to pass. When those two things happen, you can put it in the bank. Next statement, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Put it in the bank. That's it. And that's what he says. And that happened, people. That happened. That generation did pass away. That temple did come down. Now, let me help you just a little bit about the generation thing here, because we need to understand it. You see, you recall when we talked earlier about the first Passover in Egypt 1,500 years earlier. That generation had the Passover. It inaugurated and was the generation of the Passover or of the Old Covenant. Right? That's where it began, with that generation. What did that generation go into the promise? Did that generation cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land? No. What happened to it? It wandered and died in the wilderness. Why? Because it was rebellious. It was an adulteress. It was a wicked generation. Over and over and over again, that's what Jesus has said to this generation. You are a wicked generation. The generation of his time. You're a wicked generation. You're an adulterous generation. All you want is signs, signs, signs. Well, you're not going to get any more signs. Only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. He said, John came to you. He came to you with a dirge. And you said he had a demon. And you didn't want him. I come to you and you say, I'm a glutton and a wine bibber. I paid you a happy song. He played you a sad song. And you didn't want either. You don't want God. You're a wicked, you're an adulterous generation. And you're not going to pass until the kingdom of God comes. You're going to die in the wilderness. And they did. That generation had to pass. When that generation was still alive when Jesus made that statement. Second thing is that temple had to come down. Now, we should understand, shouldn't we, that they had to have a temple to have a covenant. Now, once that temple come down, that covenant terminated. With no temple, there is no place to sacrifice. And the sacrifices had to be done at the temple. Without that temple, there was no priesthood. There was no place for priests to be. Without that temple, there was no Passover feast. There was no Pentecost feast. There was no tabernacle feast. There was no place to feast. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The temple never was. It's not there yet. That we should be able just by realizing that covenant terminated. There is no temple. There's no place. There's no priest. There's no Sabbath days. There's no nothing anymore of that thing. Now, Jesus said this. He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." Okay. We got a New Testament. What does that really mean? I think we got it that there's no sacrifices, there's no temple, there's no priest, you know, there's no Sabbath days or whatever. I think we kind of get that stuff. There's no Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles. I think we got that stuff in. But it's way bigger than that. What does it mean to us? It's far spiritual. See, that thing had thousands of commands and rituals and laws. Thousands of them. And you recall some of them. See, for example, you can eat pig. They couldn't. You like pork?
Yeah.
I like pork.
Thank God.
I can eat it. Because I'm not in that covenant.
Right.
I don't have to go by their dress codes.
Amen.
Because I'm not in that covenant. I don't have to go through all of those rituals and all of those things that they do and all those laws and all those commands and, you know, and all those tests they did for adultery and all the red heifers and all this crazy, I don't have to do that either. And I think we got most of that. But all these commands. And I've learned over the years that the best way to get you to see something is to give you a what kind of moment. You know, if I can give you a what kind of thing, you'll get it. And so I'm going to try to give you a what moment. See, in those all those commands and rituals and all those things, in those are what we call the Ten Commandments. And we Southerners in the Bible Belt, bless God, don't you mess with my Ten Commandments. Now, we don't keep them. Right? There's one you've never kept. There's one, if you had to keep them, would send you to hell right now. How many of you have kept the Sabbath day? Okay, one. All right, one. But see, us rednecks, we don't keep the Sabbath day. That's one, and there's others I'm sure that you've not kept as well, right? We got to have them in our courthouses. We got to have them in our schools. And bless God, you're not going to mess with them. But they were in that covenant.
Right.
And it's over.
Right.
Now, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what Jesus said. Okay? And I want to show you something that I think will help us understand why this new covenant. Okay? So let's take a look. Now, Jesus, his first message that he's preaching in Matthew, it's called the greatest message ever preached by Jesus. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's an amazing message. Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus is going. People say, I love the Sermon on the Mount. No, you don't. You've just never read it. And I want to show you what I'm talking about here. Because here's where he goes. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. He says this. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago." Now, what you're going to see here is that he's talking about long ago, like 1,500 years, like when they made this covenant, when they made this law, these Ten Commandments. And this is one of the Ten Commandments. He says, "You've heard it said of people long ago, do not murder." How many has heard that? Is that a covenant? Is that a commandment? In the Ten, right? Which one? Do you know which one number? It's number 6. But thou shalt not
murder
or kill. Right. That's it. All right. So there we go. But I tell you. What? Yeah, I'm going to change that. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. What judgment? Well, the same judgment as murder. What? Well, you're just pulling out scriptures. Okay, let's get some more. Let's look at verse 27, just a little bit further down. "You have heard that it was said," there's an old covenant again, "do not commit adultery." Have you heard that? Is that a commandment? What number? Number 7. But it's there. He's right in the middle of these 10 commandments that we'll die for just about. You know what I mean? But I just want you to see. He says, "You've heard that, but I tell you," I'm going to change that too, "that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What? The old covenant was easier. Especially if you're a dude. Now, if you're a dude, man, you say, what? Let's go back to do it the way Moses said to do. Chapter 5, verse 31. Let's keep going. He's not done yet. It has been said. Okay, there's your old covenant again. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorcement. All right, okay, so, and that's what Moses said to do. If you're going to divorce your wife, at least write her a paper that says she's free from you, that she's not running around on you. You know, give her this paper and send her on her way. That's what Moses said to do. That's in the covenant. Kind of what we do today. But he said, but I tell you, you're going to change that too? But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. What? Now, we've talked about this, right? And we've talked about all it means. And they come to Jesus and say, this woman's been married 7 times. Whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection? You know, and we would say, whose husband is she going to be in heaven? And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. Man, that just doesn't matter. That's irrelevant in heaven. It's relevant here, but it's not relevant there. Because in heaven, there is neither marriage or giving in marriage. Let's do another one. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, the old covenant stuff, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't do that. Don't. He says don't swear, and he's not talking about profanity, but what he says here is don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just do what you say you're going to do. Be honest. Be trustworthy. Treat people right. What? Another one, 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Yeah.
Okay, I can get, yes. That's God. Vengeance.
Yeah.
I'm going to change that too. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other. What? Let's do it Moses' way. Come on. No, we changed all that. I terminated that in that room at this Passover that we're studying. One more. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said. Yeah. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah. I'm going to change that too. But I tell you, love your enemies. What? Love who? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? Now, I'm not dissing the 10. Right? If we lived by that, we would do well. But that's not what we're in. Jesus didn't diss the 10. Jesus really wasn't playing a game with us. He wasn't doing limbo. See how low you can go? What Jesus did was raise the standard to kingdom level. Let me say it this way. He raised our lives higher. We live at a higher level, a kingdom level. He replaced the law with love and mercy and grace. And he says, I'm going to give you one commandment. Just one. I know you got 1,000. But if you can do this one, you don't need 10. You don't need 1,000. Just do this one. Here it is. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Now watch. By this will all men know that you're in my covenant. That you're my disciples. If you love one another. See, Jesus didn't lower. It's not easier. It's far more difficult to live at this level. But if you live at this level, you have an abundant life. If you live at this level, you live the kingdom life. If you live at this level, you live the life of love, not the life of law. You live a life of mercy. You live a life of grace. You live the life in the kingdom of God. So what he did is he replaced the old with the new. He replaced the Passover with an amazing thing called communion. He said, do this in remembrance of me. There's two things I want to bring out here. Do this. I had you say it a while ago. Do this. Don't do that. Don't do the lamb. Don't do the herbs. Don't do the sopping. Don't do that. Do this. Do this bread. Do this drink. Do this. That's how you'll remember me. That's how you'll be a part of me. And then he said this, in remembrance of me. See, the thing about communion is remembering. The thing about that piece of bread, the thing about that drink is to bring me to a place to remember him. The Catholic Church teaches something called transubstantiation. Now, this is just a long word, and what it means is that when you eat that piece of bread, it becomes the body, the literal body of Jesus Christ, and when you drink that drink, whatever that it is you drink, juice or wine or whatever, when you drink it, then it becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. No, that's not what it's even for. What it's for is remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. This is what it's about. It brings me to a place when I hold that piece of bread in my hand. I remember Jesus, not just how he was mocked and scourged and how he was died on that cross and how he was humiliated and how he bled, how that spear was shoved into his side. Not only that, but also how Jesus, I remember him, how he laid hands on people and they were healed. I remember how he drove devils out of people. And I remember how he spoke with such wisdom and understanding. Remember me. See, because there's going to be times when you might not need a healing, but you'll need a deliverance for something. Right. And there might not be a time when you're not sick in your body, but there may be a time that you all remember him. By his stripes, you're healed. Remember me. And when you hold that cup, that drink in your hand, it's a covenant. It reminds you, I have a covenant with God. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to ingest this. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Remember. The Apostle Paul was ministering at Corinth again. actually, it's the same time he's ministering about the other thing, but he's ministering about something else now. And they were messing up communion, and he was dealing with them, and he was straightening them out. But he says something that I really want to read and make a point, and I'm closing up. And he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he says this. This is the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. And do this what? In remembrance of me. So it's for remembrance. But I've already established that. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new testament, is a new covenant in my blood. Do this. Now, here's the part that I wanted. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. So again, this is for remembrance. But what I'm pulling from here, it's like the Apostle Paul was quoting Jesus. And then he, like a light bulb comes on. He says, oh, I see something special here. And then he says this in the next verse, verse 26. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and you, inferred, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you do it. And I like the way the King James Version says it here. It says, for as often as you eat, it's however frequently you do it. When you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, so we don't have a Passover where everybody comes to town once a year and we have this big Passover meal to renew our covenant and to remember the Exodus from Egypt. We don't do that. It's up to us when we do it. It's not me responsible for you having communion. I can't make you have communion. Even if I am your pastor, it's not exactly biblical to have, like, we're going to do communion on the first Sunday of the week or the fifth Sunday of the week. Now, we have had corporate communion, and we'll have more. But biblically, it's as often as you want to remember him. It's as often as you want to renew your covenant with him. It's special. It's special. See, Jesus said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He had it with him. But he's saying the same thing to you and me. And it changed the world. He's saying the same thing to you and me. With desire, I desire to have communion with you. Maybe you've never come to the Lord. You've never had communion with him where this took place in your life. But he desires. He desires to love you. And he desires you love him back. And he desires that you love people the way he loves you. With desire, I love you. With desire, I desire to have this with you. This is why we do it the way we do it. It's up to you. The elements are there. Do it when you want. However frequently. I don't know how long it's been since you've desired to be with him. You don't have to have it here. It's a good place. One of the best places I know to have it. But you can have it at home, in a car in the woods. Just be with him. It's not a religious thing. You don't have to have it at a special time, at a special place. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to do this. You don't have to do it at a temple. It's whenever you want it. Because he loves you. Let's pray. Father.